I want to continue to do some healing ministry in this session, but to emphasize how to go about doing healing ministry. And my whole point here is not to teach you like a method that you have to use, but to remove every excuse you have to not try. You understand? Every miracle needs a method. Often you just need to pick one. And what I'm going to do is just to give you a few tricks of the trade. You've already learned what I think is the biggest one. It's like, it's not how you go about doing it. It's how much power you have when you do it. And so if anything, just kind of think about ways in which you can cultivate the flow of God's presence and power in your own life. And then we just went through a few of those ways. Like, well, here's an idea. Try to be an obedient person. Revolutionary. But, you know, it helps. Think about the spiritual gifting that you have, because in the area of your gifting, some of you I know are gifted healers, you will have an easier time doing better than people who are not gifted. But if you're not gifted, find someone who is and just exploit them, right? Because teamwork counts, and ministry teams are wonderful, and, you know, faith communities and churches are just wonderful that way. You have healers and prophets and teachers and evangelists and administrators, and all of those things can be used for healing, actually, if you work together in a good team. Faith is a big deal. Try to get your faith on, and the best way to kind of spark faith is by sharing testimonies. I was very clever this morning. I must say so myself. When it's like, I know how we're going to start this thing. I'm just going to do a 3-minute healing service. And then we just had all of these testimonies at our disposal. I mean, we didn't share a ton of them. Dee got up and shared one directly, but we had shouts from the crowd, and the faith just kind of went do-do-do-do. And now you actually think that something might happen this weekend, don't you? But this is just natural. It's sort of naturally supernatural. It's the power of the story is ordinary and glorious. And go get some stories, was just to say, you know, go try a bunch of things. Even your stories of failures can release faith. It's funny how that works, because if you try, you are always exercising faith. Even if it doesn't work out, you can at least tell somebody about faith, yeah? So there's that. And then there's consecration. And you know, just do your best to live in the space of heaven, in the space of the supernatural. You know, invest in things like prayer and worship and fasting and sacrifice of things that you need to be sacrificing. You know, and all that stuff is going to translate into power, right? The accusation that the devil brings against the consecrating saints is, well, it's not going to do any good. It's like all that stuff is just kind of rote. No, it's not. No, it's not. It's a real foundation. And so, anyway, that's the review of the power equation stuff. And that's all the main stuff, so that you're kind of a supernatural person when you come up to a moment of supernatural ministry. In this session, I want to talk about healing sick people, because one of the things that I found is that there are sick people everywhere. And there's always an opportunity to bring healing. I mean, you can go out into, you know, the park near you and find somebody on crutches and have a go. There's always somebody in your workplace or school or who's going to give you an opportunity to practice healing. So I love it as an evangelistic ministry. And of course, I want to be the sort of church where people come for miraculous healing. Every once in a while at our church, we set aside all of Sunday morning for a healing service, and we give everybody in the congregation cards that say, you know, healing service, Blue Water Mission, you know, Sunday. And we say, go invite all your friends who are sick to come to church to get a miracle. You know what's crazy? There is a massive class of people out there who would never come to church to hear a sermon, because they don't believe in it. They don't believe in God. But they will show up to get a miracle, because they have a pocket for that. Isn't that bizarre? People are so strange. And so we have all of these non-believers coming, like, I don't even believe in God. Why are you here? I'm sick. all right, we're just going to go. And then, of course, we get great stories right this way. Some guy who had a broken collarbone, I think it was, and got healed at our service and kept saying, I don't believe in this. Fine, just shut up. Be healed already. Anyway, so super practical. Some questions you might start off with. This is sort of a review, a style of questions that we did early. Why do some people seem to get more or better results in healing ministry than other people? Why? You have to talk louder than that, people. They try more often. That's a great answer. What are some other answers? Gifting. Maybe they have more gifting in healing ministry than other people. What else? Authority. Maybe, you know, they're stepping out in obedience more often. Maybe there's more faith in the moment. Maybe they have more faith, or maybe there's more faith in the room right now. Maybe they've trained people around them to exercise faith. That's what I try to do at my church. Okay, now you're thinking it through like pros. Right? Now you're thinking it through like you're working the problem, like you're partnering with God to get things done. All right? And that's how it is, like Jesus working the problem for the poor epileptic boy in Mark 9. You're just like, huh, well, this has been a whiff. What went wrong? How long has he been like this? What are we up against? Do you have any faith? Let's get rid of that crowd. They're not helping at all. He just worked it. He just worked it. And that's what I want from you guys. Just, you know, kind of work it according to, you know, the general principles that we've talked about. Do you need to be specially gifted from God to heal someone? No, but it helps. That's why I brought Lucas. By the way, if you haven't identified this Lucas that I keep picking on, go ahead and stand up, buddy. So he's like tall. He's like 6'4". And so if I fail to heal you, just see the kid. It's just beginner's luck, really, is what it is. It's like, he thinks he's good, but already got a lot of healing stories, and he kind of grew up around it. If you try to heal somebody and fail, what should you do then? Yeah, try again. The most important word in the English language, try. The most important sentence in the English language, try again. Try is faith. Try again is faith plus hope. And just super powerful theology. Okay, what else? If you fail, you know, I'm trying to heal a Christian today because he's got, well, you're nearsighted or something. You're wearing glasses, whatever it is. And we fail. What am I going to do then? Fail in style. I like that answer. And be like, we got this. I'm going to slam the door in his face. No. All right, what else? Find a better team. I like that. Right. Find somebody who's more gifted than I am, and I'm going to bring them tomorrow to church. And we're going to try again. Yeah, what else? Lucas. I'm going to go get Lucas. Yeah. I'm going to fast. You know, I'm going to say, oh, I'm sorry, you know, that's not on God, that's on me. With your permission, can I just spend this week praying and fasting? I'd really love to come back next week and try again. You know, and I've just told him that I loved him, effectively, and that, you know, we're working this together. Right, now you're thinking like pros, right? What you do is you go away, you get more power, and then you come back and you try again. That's it. That's it. I was sharing the story with someone, I think with our hosts last night. One of my favorite stories about trying again comes from this doctor who was part of our fellowship in the early days. He was a world-famous plastic surgeon, but he came to the conclusion that he was wasting his medical gift operating on Hollywood stars. That's literally what he did. And says, I'm going to be an actual healer. So he jumped into our supernatural healing ministry team. It's just a lovely, lovely gentleman. And he got to know this this woman who had muscular dystrophy, and it advanced to the point where the most she could do is turn her chin a little bit. She was completely paralyzed from the neck down. She was an atheist, bedridden, and he had met her and asked to pray for her, and nothing happened, and so he resolved to keep going back. And he visited her every week, sometimes twice a week for a year. I'm just trying again, because this woman he loved, and he was going to see her get healed and experience the power of the Lord. So he kept going back, and he would grab me sometimes when I was free, and he would take me over to her house, to her bed. She just had a bed in this big living room, and she was just lying there moving her eyeballs. First, she got her neck back, and then she could move her shoulders, and then her arms a little bit, and then her fingers. This went on for a year. Inch by inch, she got her body back. Until one night, I remember our evening service, she just walks through the door. Yeah. Yeah. And she says, the doctors have decided that I never had muscular dystrophy. I was like, I bet they have. That's great. Just bless their little hearts, you know. That's awesome. And she was filled with joy and thankfulness, and she came to thank the church. You know that she never gave her life to Jesus? Yeah. And she's like, no, I don't believe in this stuff. I told you. I told you I don't believe. And so she stopped coming. She went home. And, you know, inch by inch, it came back. Yeah. So anyway, there's that story. When you try to heal someone and fail, what should you do then? You should try again, man. You're going to try inch by inch. And if Satan takes back an inch, doggone it, you take it back again. If you fail, doesn't mean it's not God's will for the person to be healed? No. No. I've been doing this for decades. I can count on one finger the number of times the Lord has said to me in a healing session, don't, Jordan, this one is unto death. I want this person home. That has happened to me. It's happening with non-Christians I was going to see in the hospital. So I switched my strategy from healing in the hospital room to baptism in the hospital room. It worked out. Ken gave his life to Jesus. But, you know, the Lord can say that. He's God. As Mark Twain, that famous theologian, said, the statistics on death are very impressive. One out of one dies. There will come a day in which I suppose healing is meant to fail us. Until then, I'm going to try to heal. As I tell the elderly people at my church, yes, you're going to die, but doggone it, you're going to die healthy. I have standing orders to bring the kingdom of God, and if he wants to take you home, that's his business. But healing is my business. You don't really see God saying, no, healing can't happen today. I'm doing something else. But if he tells you that, by all means, follow what he says. And let's set aside this business about God's timing for the miracle, shall we? Have you ever said that? Well, maybe it's not God's timing for you to be healed today. Maybe God's trying to teach you something through this. Of course he's trying to teach you something through it. It's struggle. And we always learn through struggle. But don't say that as a way to not heal someone. I think it's just really, really bad theology, you know. If you fail, you fail. We'll get more power and try again. And that's the insight that we should all carry away. If you are trying to bring someone to faith, you're trying to evangelize them into Christ, and they don't say the prayer with you, do you say, well, I guess it's not God's will for you to be healed spiritually, right? You'd never say that. You just say, well, I'm gonna witness again to you later. I'm not going to give up, because we know God wants people to be saved, right? And that word saved, soto, means, you know, saved into faith. It means healed. It means delivered. It means everything. It's a great word. So anyway, so there's that. And you guys already know all those basic questions, and you know about the power equation, authority plus gifting plus faith plus consecration, kind of help you flow in greater or lesser amounts of power. And so you already know that, and that's the main thing. And that was last session's topic. And maybe you got some notes on that or something. So now I'm going to switch to the nitty-gritty, and I'm going to give you in-depth training on the model that I use for healing. All right, so this is the secret sauce. I'm going to give you the stuff. I'm going to train you in healing method. Here we go. Here's the model. Are you ready? Here's the model. Find a sick person. And then say to them, in the name of Jesus, be healed. You can say it with me. Congratulations, you are trained in healing ministry. Just give each other a hand. Well done. Well done. You seem like bright people to me, so I think we can push this even further. This is 201 level. Say this with me. In the name of Jesus, leg be healed. As I have mentioned, I've been doing this for decades, and I find that that one works really well when there's some sort of health problem in the lower extremities. Go ahead and write that down. That's brilliant. You can use that. These are things you can file away for use during the week. Here's another one. In the name of Jesus, fever be healed.
In the name of Jesus, fever be healed.
And I have found that that one works particularly well when people have one of those fevers, when they have a temperature that's higher than normal. You can say that, and it works. It works. So go ahead and write that down. In other words, you know, this ain't rocket science, people. What you need to do is just kind of find a way to address the problem. And we already talked about that a little bit. There is no healing model in Scripture. There's only like having a lot of power and figuring a way to trigger it for someone else's blessing. Or as I shared, you know, the story of the hemorrhaging woman, if you have a lot of power, somebody can sneak up behind you and figure out a way to trigger it themselves. You know, the point is just to kind of flow in a lot of the Lord's power. I have this beautiful dog. She's 17 years old now. She's still with us, and this it's like a pit bull lab mutt street dog that I got a while ago. And when I first got Augie, she was the wildest dog I've ever had. She was just completely beastly. In fact, I'm a little bit of a dog whisperer. And so I got a call from someone in the church, because it's a long, complicated story, but this guy who was involved in the church got shot and was being taken away by the police. He's leaving behind this dog who was so vicious that nobody could approach her. And so they call me. They call the pastor. I don't know who you call in your church, but in my church, oh, this is a job for the senior pastor. But I'm actually good with dogs. I'm way better with dogs than I am with people, trust me. So I went, I got the dog, and I brought her home, which my wife, mother of two small children at the time, just loved. She just loved that I brought this really vicious animal into our home. And so what I did is I tied Augie to my waist, and we just kind of fellowshipped for a while. And, you know, dogs are great. They heal so quickly. You give them leadership and love and consistency, and dogs just straighten up. But people in my church remember Augie, the vicious dog. You know, like she would try to attack children that were nearby and stuff. And now she's just like, I know, she's basically worked at the church for 15, 16 years. She's showing up every day in the office, and everybody knows her and loves her. I mean, the first day I took her to the office, I did a deliverance in my office that involved lots of screaming and shouting and vomiting and stuff like that. And she was tied up in the corner. Here's why I tell that silly story. It's because I gained mastery over this dog. And people ask how to do training. Well, the dog just needs to see you as the leader and the chief shepherd. And Augie, who was like this wild beast, became so obedient that I don't even have to give her commands. You know, if it's time to go, I'll just be like, and she'll go, right? If I can say, Augie, sit, or I can be like, and she sits, right? I have authority over her, you know? And the idea is just to figure out a way to trigger your authority over the condition. That's it, right? So sometimes you can do it with a snap and a point. Sometimes you can do it with a command. Sometimes you can do it with laying on hands. Sometimes you might use oil, with this nothing but sort of a statement, a symbol of like, and now healing presence is upon you. Or you can pray for oil and then you can send it over there because you can't go for some reason. It's just all mechanism. And that's all it is. You understand? So you pick something that works well for you. And so this model has some obvious examples. Just tell it to be healed, whatever the condition is, and that works perfectly fine. This is added advice. Don't overthink this, but the main point is getting power to flow. So it will do you some good to choose a model that will help power to flow in the context in which you are, right? For instance, Jesus is healing this deaf mute guy that comes before him. And so he does this weird thing. He puts spit on his fingers and he sticks his fingers in the guy's ears, you know? So there's a model for use on your prayer line. And you're like, well, that's a weird model. Why did he do it that way? Why, for instance, didn't he just speak a command of healing? Because he's deaf. This is as theological as it gets. Right? So, like, he's not going to talk to the guy yet because he's not healed yet, you know? And so he's got to figure out a way to kind of make the interaction powerful, by which I literally mean power-filled, right? How can I fill this interaction with power? What's the best way for me to do this? And so, as some of you may know, in that culture, kind of the folk wisdom was, well, saliva is a healing agent. We even do that a little bit, like when we were kids. We get a boo-boo and, you know, our mom comes and kisses it. It's like, as if that works. But there's something to that that is intuitive, right? So Jesus is like, hey. And that's brilliant symbolic communication. I mean, it really is. It's like, hey, you and me, I'm the healer. This is the stuff. Your ears are gonna get better. Brilliant. Right, it was folksy brilliant. It was not like seminary brilliant. It was folksy brilliant. And so he figured out a way that was going to be really helpful to this lovely human being standing in front of him. Okay, that's where the genius is, people. That's where the genius is. Right? What you have to get good at if you want to be very clever healers is people. People. Right? For instance, if the people to whom you are ministering have zero faith, if they're like Jesus' hometown people, if they are offended by you as Jesus' homies were offended at him, if they're offended by Christians, I know there's nobody in Portland offended by Christians, but if in some stretch you run across people who have really bad stereotypes of Christians, one of the things you have to figure out is how to get faith moving in the moment. Right? Because it's really helpful if they're not coming against you with anti-faith. It's not the end of the world. Like I said, even dead people get raised from the dead. But, you know, you can help yourself in that moment. And so what you have to be is good with humans in the same way I'm good with dogs. And so, you know, how are you going to get people moving in faith with you? Because once they start moving in faith with you, you can stand in front of a crowd of 2,000 people and say, ah, heal yourselves for a minute. And it works. Once everybody is moving in faith, right? And so, you know, try to use methods that build faith. What would be some clever methods? Well, pick a language that makes sense to the person. It's like, I know, I'm going to spit on you. Maybe, you know, maybe that works. Jesus hugged lepers. Why? I mean, for a leper, that was like a shock. You know, that was Jesus saying, oh, we are not doing business as normal. You know, I'm going to hug you. I am not afraid of being contaminated by you. The kingdom of God will contaminate you. You know, I got no problem. I got no problem with that. Man, I hated COVID. Just the virus. I hate all the fear and the separation and the nonsense that went with it, just to teach people that other people are dangerous. Stay away from me, you contaminate. And all that stuff seeps into your soul, you know. And it's such a great moment to be a Christian now. Such a great moment to kind of free the world of that fear and those boundaries that have become so powerful in life. I know, this is great. This is a great time to be a healer, a great time to be filled with confidence and to, you know, break a few boundaries in faith rather than throwing up boundaries in fear. We got this. Turn to somebody next to you and say, oh, we got this. This is our time. Another great way to build faith, of course, is to tell stories. You know, every healing service we do at our church, we'll sort of start with a testimony. I'll tell some stories. Maybe I'll tell some stories from this conference. We've already got some good ones. Or we'll bring somebody up from the congregation, or bring in a visitor who has been healed recently at Blue Water, and there we'll share their testimonies, like Dr. D, you know, shared. It's like, I mean, you share a nice testimony like that, and then the next round of healing is going to be a lot easier. You know, it's going to go really smoothly. There's nothing like a story to create new stories. And so one of the things that you might do in your church communities, if you're new to this, you want to get to a place where you set aside Sundays for healing services. You want to get to a place where you're like, you know what, next week all of you are going to invite your sick friends. We're going to come and we're going to heal them. You want to get to that place. Along the path, what you want to do is, in your small groups, get a few healing stories first. And then when you go big, you share those stories at the beginning of the service. Now you've got currency. Now you've greased the skids. You know what I mean? And then the three stories, will we get 9, will we get 27, and so on and so forth. You understand? Stories are to be cultivated with precious intent. You know, and we've already got some today. I love conferences for that. You'll all walk away with some stories, and then you'll have all this momentum when you go back to your faith communities, your churches. So build faith however you can. Everybody clear on this? Yeah, and of course, move in faith when you do, because your attitude is the most contagious thing about you. And so you want to make sure that you never blink in the healing moment. If you fail, you know, fail with swagger, people. Not with hype or insistence or denial or something like that, but just confidence. It's a different thing. You know the difference. It feels like trying. So build faith with whatever method is handy for you at the time. Think about the person and what would help that person move in faith, okay? And then the second bit is leverage gifts that you have or that your team has. Some of you are gifted healers, and if you're gifted healers, a good method for you might be laying on hands. You just have healing hands. In fact, we prayed for some healing hands. Some of you are experiencing some power and electricity in your hands at the last session. I hold them up. You know, I want to bless that gift. And so a good method for you might be putting your hand on somebody and they'll just kind of feel healing flow from you to another. You are just packed full of health and you just contaminate people when you touch them. It's like a really, really good virus. So that's a good model for you if you have the gift of healing. I never really experienced that gift too much. I mean, I have stories because I've done this a lot, but look, it's not my wheelhouse. It's not my go-to. You know what's really easy for me? Prophecy. So I will say, when I want to trigger a healing, in the name of Jesus, you're healed. How do you know? Dude, I just know. It's my gift. And the highest form of prophecy is not revealing what's there. The highest form of prophecy is speaking into being that which ought to be there. And you see Jesus do this. The nice thing about Jesus is, like, he did the range. You know, to the Roman to the centurion, the man who recognized authority in Jesus. Jesus said, your servant is well. How do you know? The servant's not even here. And Jesus is like, it's what I do. I just know. And as he said it, it is written, and the servant was healed in that very hour. Right? As he said it, it happened. So too, he did it with the Syrophoenician woman, or the Canaanite woman, she's called in a different story. Woman, I haven't found faith like this even in Israel, right? She was the gal who got no for an answer. Isn't that a great story? You know this story, right? Jesus is taking the boys on some R&R. He's trying to go to Hawaii for Sabbath. He's gone out of town. He's out getting into Gentile territory, and this woman comes up. Her daughter was afflicted by this very, a spirit of infirmity, causing her great pain, it says. And she's like, Lord, Lord, you know, how about some healing for my daughter? And he said, sorry, I'm only called to the sheep of Israel. It is not right to give the dogs the children's food. And that was kind of the vernacular. Gentiles were called dog by the Jews. So maybe he was trying to be a little bit humorous. It's like, oh, I'm sorry, you know, I can't really interact with the doggies in this way right now. But she takes that potential insult. You know, she could have been offended. And she says, well, even the dogs eat the crumbs from the children's table. And the Lord, who had said, no, who had said, that is not in God's timing, Jesus actually said that, was like, wow, you have faith. All right, I'm a pushover for faith. I can't resist faith. You know, faith jumps the queue. You know, it like ruins all the system, all the theology. If you've got faith, that's the point that we're supposed to get to. You've already gotten there, so let's just do it. You know, and I love that story. It just says a lot about the character of God. You know, it's like, I'll just honor that kind of trust and that sort of humility. That's really good. So Jesus, and then he says, your daughter's healed, you know, and it says she was healed from that hour. So that's prophecy. We talked about hands, like, you know, the spit hands. How about the other one? How about where he takes mud and smears it on the poor blind guy's face? Isn't that a great healing model? But think about this like a practitioner, okay? Why did he do that? So he could feel it. I mean, he could feel hands. Why did he have to feel mud? Do you remember the story? It's like, oh, you want to get healed of blindness? Well, here, let me smear mud on your face. Go wash up. That's actually the whole thing. That's the model. What's the deal there? I'm sorry? Faith and obedience. This is interesting, right? He gives the blind guy an opportunity to be obedient. And if your patient steps out in faith, that helps you. If your patient steps out in obedience, that raises authority in the moment. So I think that was a big part of it, yeah. You could break it down and even be a little more human about it. Blind, and this was a blind person who would have begged for a living. Have you ever been in like a real poor country and where begging is an industry, right? And the point is to look as pathetic as possible, right? You've maybe been in some countries where they will have children with them. Some countries I go to, they will take a healthy baby and break the baby's legs and then use that to beg to get more money, right? The idea is to be victims. The idea is to look as broken as possible. And Jesus was like, go take care of yourself. You know, go wash up. You know, but there was something about the way that he said it. You know, and I imagine the blind person turning and walking away and being like, well, fine, I'll go wash up and maybe that'll work. I'm doing this. I don't care if people are looking at me. I'm going to take care of this. I'm going to be healed, right? And it's just something about the mission that was really healthy. He did this to lepers sometimes. Well, go show yourself to the priests. Go act as if it worked. And then as they went away, what happened? It worked. if you act as if it works, it often works. You know, it's often in the walking out of the miracle that the miracle happens. So I see in this a lot of people management. You know, Jesus is just a brilliant pastor, and the best pastors make the best power ministers oftentimes, the best people managers, the best shepherds sometimes make the best miracle workers. So that was kind of using Jesus's gift of leadership, I guess. Jesus says things that get followed, and that's the gift of leadership. If you are a gifted leader, people follow you, right? They'll follow you into trash, or they'll follow you into glory. It's just the gift. We have a lot of trash leaders out there, and we have a lot of glorious leaders in the church. They're helping. Jesus would give commands, and if you're a really gifted leader, telling people what to do works for you. That's part of the gift. You know, when Jesus healed the paralytic in Mark chapter 2, he says, we said this more than once, stand up, pick up your mat, and walk. Have you ever asked yourself, what's with the pick up the mat? These are things that you notice when you think like a practitioner. Does he really have to make his bed? You know, but what Jesus is doing there is just fomenting opportunities to obey. Stand up, make your bed, go home. Enough of this. And they're like, yeah. You know, and that's how he's triggering the healing. So he's leveraging the gift of leadership as he leverages the gift of prophecy, as he might leverage the gift of healing. Any number of gifts you can use. You can use rituals sometimes, even communion or oil or sacraments can be used for tools of healing if you can figure out how to do it in a way that's full of life and faith. Anyway, I could talk about that more, but you get the idea, do you not? Whatever gift you have, you can use. Your gifting does not determine what you do. Your gifting only determines how you go about doing what you do. Your gifting does not determine what you do in life. Your gifting only determines how you go about doing what you do in life. You can get there with whatever tools you have. Yeah. So nobody be saying to me, that's not my ministry. Sure it is. But you might do it differently than I do it. So that's all the model training. That's like way too much model training. A few more comments, and then we're just going to workshop and heal people. Healing takes time. I call this the thermodynamics of healing because I am a geek. Healing can flow from person to person, just like the gospel flows from person to person. So, like, in Mark 5, the woman sneaks up behind Jesus and steals healing from the hem of his cloak because evidently his clothing had been charged up. Paul passes around the handkerchief in Ephesus, and people who see it get healed and delivered. Who touch it get healed and delivered. Healing can flow from person to person through things sometimes. The corollary of that is that healing takes time. Anything that flows from point A to point B takes time. You know, speed times distance times time. So healing can flow slowly, or it can flow quickly. Sometimes it happens inch by inch over a year. Sometimes it happens immediately. Jesus had to take two whacks at healing the blind man outside Bethsaida in Mark chapter 8. And if Jesus has to take two whacks to cure blindness, I might have to take 20 because I'm not as good as Jesus was. So I will go for it 20 times. I will. And maybe you'll have to do 20 times as well. The most important word in the English language is try, and the most important sentence is try again. You get it bit by bit. And we did that little 3-minute healing service, and a lot of you were partially healed. If we had gone 6 minutes, maybe you'd be fully healed. It just takes a while, and you have to be ready for that. Don't be like, be healed. It didn't work. Well, you know, they're serving coffee out in the hall. Give it the time that you can. When do you stop? Well, I don't know, if you get tired, maybe. Or if you feel faith waning, and then go away, get more power, come back and try again. Consider it a practical problem, not a theological one. You got it? All right, so that's the corollary. Give it some time if you can. Sometimes when you're healing somebody, you find out that there's a demon involved in the problem. Either they got involved in the sickness because the person got beaten down by the sickness. Occasionally demons can cause sickness. So they got beaten down by the demon and therefore got sick, you know? And so what happens is you're trying to cure somebody from something and then they start manifesting a demon. They can start talking to you in a gravelly voice, or their body can just kind of go berserker or something like that. That's what we call a sign. And if that happens, then just cast out the demon. Say, in the name of Jesus, demon of affliction, go away. Step off, dude. And the same power that lets you heal somebody is the power that lets you cast out demons, so you're covered. You know, we're not doing a workshop on deliverance today, but, you know, people, same. Instead of telling the leg to get better, tell the demon to go away. You know, same. But I'm just mentioning this because sometimes when you're trying to cure something, you'll find like, oh, you know, a demon has gotten involved in this. People who have been chronically sick sometimes get beaten down, tired, beleaguered, and they fall prey to accusations or lies. I mean, demons are just about lies and accusations and nonsense like that. And so, you know, it's not surprising that someone has, you know, a real demon of addiction or depression or something like that on them. You'd be like, well, let's take care of this. In Luke chapter 13, Jesus finds a woman with, we'd say she has severe scoliosis. She's bent over. And he discerns that it's a spirit of affliction. So he walks up to her and he says, "Woman, you are free." That's the way he did the deliverance. He just said, "Woman, you are free." It was like a prophetically declared deliverance moment. He didn't say, "Evil spirit, leave her." He just said, "Woman, you are free." I call that Clint Eastwood deliverance. It's my favorite kind of deliverance. I wish I were better at it. I'm trying to get good at it. You know, this is how I envision it. He walks up to her, and she's all bent over, you know, looking at him, and the demon's like looking at Jesus, and he says, "Woman." "You're free." And the demon's like, "Yes, she is." That's just awesome. That is a great deliverance model right there. That's awesome, right? And you would do that if you were a demon around Jesus. You know, all right, fair. I'll go twist somebody else's spine. And then it says, and then he laid hands on her, and she stood straight. Right, so got rid of the demon who was probably just mucking up the air. It's like, "Oh no, healing's not for you. You're too sinful." And Jesus is like, "Yeah, you're free of that." And you're like, "All right, I'll shut up and leave." And then he laid on hands. Then he just did classic healing ministry. So, you know, it can come up, but same. You guys should not let that stop you. And never get wrapped around the axle where demons are concerned. No big deal, you know. Don't be like, "Oh, I have a demon, I can't be healed." Or, nah, same. It's all same power. And that's it, people. The thing I want you to remember most is it's like the power equation. Just try to power up and then choose a method that you think is going to work for you in the moment and go for it. Go out there, get a lot of stories, a lot of experience. You'll get better at it over time. Most of you'll get better with people. And you'll spread the kingdom. You'll spread the order of heaven on earth.